Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that we can have a time to, we can get together, we can sing, we can look at your word. Just remind us of all that we take for granted that you do for us. The simple air that we breathe, Father, the things you give us, just remind us. Help us to be more grateful and to show our gratitude in the way we help others. We ask you for many needs that are physical needs within our church family that need a touch, that you would touch them. Father, all those that are traveling now and that will be traveling this week, that you would provide protection as they travel. It's crazy out there, and just watch over them and get them back safely. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's good to see you, and we're going to try to hem up this last part. We should have been done a few weeks ago, and then we didn't. It kept dragging out because of there's so much in the book of Acts. And we will actually close down this paragraph today. But just to remind us that, you know, God is sufficient in giving us everything that we needed before it was necessary. And mainly we're talking about the Holy Spirit and what its purpose was. And as Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he preached to this group, and he talked about repenting and being baptized and having the Holy Spirit come upon you. And basically our focus is on the Holy Spirit. And there's quite a bit more here than probably again, but I'm going to quit this week. But it'll be on the outlines and stuff will be on the internet if you want to look at them. And I'm just going to pass over some of this a little bit quick. What happens is we try to complicate too much of the Scripture when it's really not complicated. And it's really not complicated. And a lot of this stuff with the Holy Spirit, a lot of people have really had a tire run off. Man, they just went wild. And it causes a lot of confusion. And that's why we spend a little more time with that. But it's not complicated. It's really, really simple. And that's what we're going to look at quickly. Because God has a plan if we don't mess it up. Did you know that? He set it all in motion. It's easy if we don't mess it up. One executive was presenting a big plan to the board, and they were kind of phasing more computers into the system. This was years ago, before now everything was computerized. But they were starting to tape jobs of people, and so he was having to make a presentation to the board, and so he had it up on the board, and he said this, this, and this. And he had the picture of a man and a dog and a computer. And he said, this is it. We're going to simplify. This is how that's going to work. These three items are going to help us do everything better in the company and get shipping done better. And so someone said, that doesn't make any sense. What's a dog and a man and a computer? What does that mean? He said, here's how that works. The man is to feed the dog, and the dog is to bite the man if he goes near the computer. That's what the job is, all right? It's simple if we don't mess it up. The Holy Spirit is not complicated. It's very, very simple. But we complicated and try to make it a lot worse than it is. Peter replied, this is the day of Pentecost. He's preaching to all these thousands of people. And he says, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise for you and for your children and for all those far off. That's us. It's not just them. It was for them and their children ahead of them and for us. Now, the Christian life is very, very, very simple. But we try to make it complicated. You know, for example, you remember if you saw The Last Chosen this past week, two times in there, what's the other one that acts like Matthew? What's his name? He's got the colorful robe. What? I can't even remember which one. Thomas, is it Thomas? Yeah, Thomas, and they were talking back and forth, said, we got these 613 laws, and you know, that's exactly, God made it simple, Ten Commandments. Everything's under that umbrella. You can put everything under there. That wasn't good enough. They had to come along and make 613 laws to try to explain the 10 simple ones. Same thing we do. We try to make things complicated that the Scripture never complicates. We try to make it complicated, and it's not. And the Holy Spirit's not complicated. We think that we must produce something or accomplish something in order to be able to walk with the Spirit. Well, if I do this, then the Spirit will come, and you know, and I have to work this thing up. No. He said, what? You repent, you believe, and the Holy Spirit will come. That's the way it was. Jesus already said in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I'm going away so the Holy Spirit can come to empower you. That's the purpose. It seems so simple. We finally accept it that the Holy Spirit's going to come, And at the very moment the Holy Spirit comes into our house to live, when he comes, several things begin to happen. And this is what happens. He comes in to lead us according to what the Scriptures, what is the Holy Spirit's job is. It's supposed to help us understand what God's Word says. That's one of the things. You know, he was there when the Holy Spirit was there when the Bible was written, so he knows all about it. He's going to help us with it. It provides all the guidance that we'll ever need. The Holy Spirit comes to comfort us and strengthen us. You know the main thing Jesus said the Holy Spirit's for? To empower us to be a witness to the rest of the world. Because number one, you can't do it by yourself. You can't live a Christian life on your own. Well, you know, if I just live good enough, then God's going to accept me. Then he's never going to accept because you can't live good enough. You know, why do you think there was a sacrifice in the Old Testament system? Why? Because the law, no one could keep it. The law, when I say law, all the rules. They couldn't live by the guidelines. Therefore, they would have been condemned. So now God knew that. So he said, the sacrifice is there so that you can have a covering until the final payment is done. No one has to tell a river to flow, does it? You know the only thing that stops a river? A bunch of beavers. You ever had a pond? It had the overflow where it always kind of a little trickle down behind it. If there's any beaver went on 100 miles, he's going to stop that. Why? You know, all these smart people, what do they call themselves? Dog whisperers? They claim they know what the animal's thinking? Yeah, right. Well, they claim they know, they think a beaver, something in his brain, when he hears water trickling, he's got to stop it. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know one thing. If there's one around, he's going to dam it up somehow because he don't want it to run. He wants his house to be. The river will flow unless you stop it up with something. I mean, that's just the way it goes, right? It's the same thing. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it's going to flow into us and run in us unless we stop it. Here's how we stop it: by sin. Whenever we sin, it clogs it up. So we're living on our own then, and we don't have any power. That's just one of the things. All right, this is the overview real quick. Nobody has to tell the Holy Spirit to do his work. It's going to do it. He's going to do it. If we quit bothering him and blocking it by sin, then he'll do his natural thing to empower us to live the way we should live, because we can't do it on our own. It's a natural thing for the new nature that comes. See, again, this is a simple thing. When Christ comes into our life, he brings a brand new nature into us, but we still have our old one. So they're both now. We have a flesh. Paul talks about this, the carnal man, the flesh, and the spirit. So we have two now, and there's a civil war going on inside. And how is it that the other one overrides the other one? I mean, you're going to have it to you until Jesus comes. It's just how do you win at it? That's the main thing. What does it mean to receive the Holy Spirit? It says that from the day of our trusting Christ that the Holy Spirit comes inside and lives inside of us. And he will work as a gift for us. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to give you the gift. And he will work in our life. From that day on, we'll begin to seek those extraordinary abilities that he gives us to live for him. That's it. You know, that's all that is. Those are just quotes. And number one, just coming back to this, tongues are not necessary to prove that you have the Holy Spirit. You know, bless their heart, and you may be one of them. I don't know. If you are, you're just theologically wrong, okay? You cannot prove from the book of Acts, and the charismatics and the Pentecostals, they try to look at the book of Acts because that's where you find most of it, all right? They look at these four instances where somebody speaks in tongues. When something happens, they think, oh, well, that's it. Because it happens these four times, even though it happens nine other times when there is no speaking in tongues, they try to say, oh, no, no. If you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that means you have to speak in tongues. You have to be careful. When you segregate one little spot out of the Bible and say, oh, this applies to everybody, you got to be careful there because you're getting serious trouble. And that's exactly what they're trying to do. They try to tell us that that's the way it is, but that is not normative. You have to be careful when you're going to make one little thing normative for everybody when it's only in this one little isolated place in the Scripture. We do it all the time in different cases. We have to be careful. Speaking in tongues is not, what did Jesus say? The only thing Jesus said that you would be the main signal sign for baptism of the Holy Spirit is this what? You'll be empowered. It didn't say you would be empowered to speak in tongues. It just said you'll have power to witness. It didn't say that. You know, I have my own understanding or what I think why the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues in those few times. And it mainly was this, to show the Jews, because if you look at those instances, there was always a Jew who only thought the Jews were going to heaven. See, they didn't think the Gentiles were in the lot. You know, what did the Pharisee say? I thank the Lord that I'm not what? A woman or a Gentile. Why? Because he thought them they didn't have a chance. So here you have Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit's coming upon them, and someone's speaking in tongues, and the Jew is standing there with them and saying, wait a minute, what's going on here? There is an outward evidence of something going on there. I think it was to help them believe. And Paul says it too many times. It's not taught anywhere in the Scripture. And it's risky to say, since it happened just these four times in Acts, that means everybody has to do it. Boy, that's dangerous. We do it all kind of ways in different places. Jesus teaches what? The Spirit will bring power for you to live your life for Him, period. Doesn't say anything about tongues. Nothing. And so many people are disillusioned and they feel bad because they don't have the gift of tongues and they try to formulate it. It's a fake thing that they try to do. Acts records 9 other places where this happens and nobody's speaking in tongues. It could be that there were special instances in these cases when God wanted to do something, and that's exactly what He did. We don't know that. We don't know that. We can speculate and say, well, we think this, but we don't know. But something was going on there, right, that made tongues necessary for that time. And you see what happens. Paul says in that, he says what? Not everyone speaks in tongues. Matter of fact, in the whole context of that verse, he's saying, you know, God gave eyes and ears and different parts of the body. And it's almost like he's trying to give some sympathy to the people. He says, because some of people are trying to make you feel like you're not as necessary because you don't have the gift of seeing, or you don't have the gift of hearing, or you don't have that gift. And he says, no. Not everyone has all the gifts, and not everyone has the same gifts. So he says what? Not everyone's going to speak in tongues. What do charismatics do with that one? It just said they don't all speak in tongues. And they said, oh, no, everybody speaks in tongues. Somebody's lying, and I don't think it's Paul. All I'm saying is you have to be careful when you're talking about the Holy Spirit. That's why Protestants don't talk about Him much. They get so scared, they get away from it, and they don't even want to talk about it. Because the extreme on the other side, they said, oh, we don't want Him to go near that. So now people don't get taught about it. And so they'll buy into the wrong system. He seems to have that person in view that has been ostracized because they didn't have the same gifts as everyone else. He said, not everybody's going to do it. But Luke, in the book of Acts, leaves it wide open, thinking that, you know what? It seems that the Holy Spirit might have the ability to empower somebody to live their life and even do some supernatural things, but they never speak in tongues. So we have a fault of trying to cram Paul's theology down Luke's throat when it doesn't say that that's what's happening, simply because someone's not studying. They just take that for, well, it ain't everywhere. And power and worship, but not to move on and speak in tongues. Isn't that amazing? To say the person's not part, and that's what they'll tell you. I've had them tell me, well, when you get everything Jesus wants for you, you'll speak in tongues. That's not what the Bible says. And for me to say, oh, well, I don't have all that Jesus had just because you're not like me? Aren't you glad you're not like me? I'm glad I'm not like you. One of us would be unnecessary, right? And then how we decide. Hello? You see what I'm talking about? Same thing. Same thing. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will what? Speak in tongues? No, you will receive power to be a witness to the rest of the world. That's what the Great Commission is. That's what Jesus said. The experience. Boy, that's a big word now, ain't it? Everything's about experience. I don't care about the truth. We don't look at the facts. Facts don't matter. It's that experience. I'm going to go out there and sit on this tree, and I'm going, and I'm going to get together with God and have my own experience, but it doesn't matter if I'm living like a pagan when I go back home. Experience. How does that work? The experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you read the New Testament honestly and you start to study through it and you look at contemporary Christianity today, you'd say they are eons apart, because there's a lot of stuff that goes on today in the name of Jesus that was not in the New Testament. It is not even close. You say, where did that come from? It is amazing. You start listening to some of these people and you say, wait a minute, did he read the same verse I just read? That ain't what that says. That's what we're talking about. Protestant evangelicalism, that's us. This is where we fought. Okay? We're so afraid of dealing honestly with the Holy Spirit because it's not speaking in tongues that we say, oh, you know what? The Holy Spirit comes on us whenever Jesus comes in our life, according to Paul, absolutely. The Holy Spirit comes and baptizes us into the body, 1 Corinthians. Absolutely, yes. And now he just subconsciously comes in there, but nothing ever happens because of it. He just comes in there one night while you're asleep, and, you know, he takes residence in your body, but it doesn't make any difference whatsoever. But pretty much that's the way it goes. It's just not biblical. That's not what happened in the Acts. It's easy to imagine a spiritual counselor saying to some brand new convert today, you know, don't expect any difference in your life because the Holy Spirit, powerful as it is, living inside of you. Don't expect you to give up drugs, or don't expect yourself to give up alcohol, or God just wants you to be happy. Don't expect anything different in your life just because the Holy Spirit's there. Oh, it's there. He snuck in one night whenever you didn't know it, the day you trusted Christ. Well, it's in there, but don't expect anything from it. Can you imagine? That's kind of the way we act. That is so far from what the New Testament says, and we're going to see all that. You know how many times something supernatural happens in the book of Acts because of the Holy Spirit? But it's not tongues. Reasons why this is important, that we understand, that we should have that. We have it when we're born again, when Christ comes inside, but when we live a life of obedience, the Holy Spirit empowers us to do things beyond our ability, because we can't do it on our own. The very term baptized, what did Jesus say? John immersed you. What does that mean? Boy, you're covered up. What would it be like to be covered up with the Holy Spirit? You know, that it controls you. When you're under the water, what controls you? You or the water? The water. So if the Holy Spirit immerses you and covers you up, the Spirit is in control of you, not you. That's exactly what he said. If it overwhelms you like a baptism, you can't imagine that here mainly sneaking in quietly while you're asleep and taking up residence in your life, but nothing ever happens from it. It'd be just semantics, right? Nothing ever happens from it. He says that what? It means you shall receive power and experience a boldness and confidence and victory. You're able to quit drinking alcohol when you couldn't quit on your own. You're able to quit drugs when you couldn't quit on your own. You're able to get rid of some crazy attitude you have and just a bad attitude. You know, a lot of people have bad attitudes and they think it's all right because that's just the way God made them. No, he didn't. You're a fallen creature. You need to be recreated, and part of it is adjusting that attitude. Paul says that baptism in Spirit is an act by which we become a part, a body, number one. Absolutely. And we have done wrong in thinking that we take Paul's picture here and force it on the book of Acts. I don't know. It's just that subconscious thing, and nothing ever supposed to come from it. That ain't what Acts says. You should be able to live a different life because the Holy Spirit is empowering you. And if you're not living a different life, it's a good chance that the Holy Spirit is not empowering you, and it's a good chance you're not even saved. That's what he says. Billy Sunday, he talked about, and I want to read a couple of the words if I can get him to pull back up. He was, Billy Sunday was a pro baseball player. I don't think I kept it here. And he got saved, and he became an evangelist. And I mean, you know, he put on a show. He would run across the stage and slide in like he was sliding in the base. And he would jump up on top of the pulpit. And, man, he scared a lot of people. I mean, just because. And this is how he explained it. He says, we have all of these people just sitting back, basically calling them deadbeats. He said, when the Holy Spirit came upon me and empowered me to live a life of boldness, he said, everybody says they got the Holy Spirit and they're deadbeats. They don't do anything. Just sit back and don't have any power to do anything. They don't do anything. And that's the kind of way he explained it. He says, something's wrong with that. When the Holy Spirit empowers us, something should be changing in our life for the better. And we try to force all of Luke's theology, all Paul's, down Luke's thing. And that's not right. And that's what a lot of Protestants have done. There's no reason to think that even for Paul, the baptism in the Holy Spirit was limited to this just this moment when the Holy Spirit comes in, the moment we trust Christ, and brings us into the family. That's exactly what he says, but that's not what the limit is. I mean, why would we say it's limited to that? Not according to Acts. The Holy Spirit is not a silent influence, but an experienced power. Then now we can do something we've never done before for Christ. Believers experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They didn't just believe it happened to them one night. They didn't just believe, well, you know, he came in that day, I trusted him, and that's all there was to it. What good would it be if that's all there was to it? It's an experience of the Spirit's given after we trust Christ. What did he say? Repent and believe. Holy Spirit doesn't come till you believe. It's a life-changing experience. When he meets the confused disciples, what does he say? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, sure, he came in the moment we did, and that's all we know about it. Evidently, they should have had some kind of experience, or Paul, or he would not have had the right to ask him, right? He could ask it because receiving the Holy Spirit was a real experience that caused something different in their life, and not speaking in tongues. That ain't what I'm talking about. Don't even equate those two, all right? There are marks of it in our life. Man, you remember, I've read stories. I wasn't there. I know some of them, and I say I know some. They're still alive. You know, when the big hippie movement came on, some of you were hippies probably, weren't you? You know, all they talked about was peace and love, right? Jesus love. They're living in a commune. I mean, it's a sexual orgy in the commune, but we love Jesus. Oh, and John MacArthur taught about one time where, you know, John MacArthur, he doesn't hold back. He goes into the system and says, and they say, oh, yeah, we're with you. We trust Jesus. He said, then you need to get out of this mess you're in. Oh, no, he doesn't expect that from us. Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit empowers us and doesn't expect any kind of change in our life? No, that's not what that says. He could ask because receiving the Holy Spirit is a real experience. And the main thing that keeps that back is sin in our life. Remember? The river will flow unless the beavers dam it up. It's going to move. You don't have to tell it to move. You don't have to tell the Holy Spirit to work in your life. He's there constantly working. The only thing we do is block it. The best way the faith of these so-called disciples is to ask them, how did it affect you? What happened in your life? What are you doing different now that you couldn't do before? How about Peter? Remember, whenever Jesus was crucified, who was at the cross? Only one of them, John. Rest of them running for their life, scared to death. Now Peter is standing up there in front of all these Jews, thousands of them, because it says 3,000 were saved, so we don't know how many were there. He goes back and he said, you killed him. What changed the boy? He was running for his life just weeks ago, and now he's telling all these Jews, you are a murderer, you killed him. You don't just get that up on your own. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's exactly what he's talking about. It's possible we have so redivine conversion. Boy, we have. Conversion, meaning you turn into Christ. In terms of human decision and so removed any necessity of the Holy Spirit. Oh, did you mouth those words? Then you're saved. Oh, you still live like a pagan, but you're saved. No, you're not. No, you're not. You know, John MacArthur, I love John MacArthur. I don't know how long he's going to live, but if you ever get a chance to buy something that he's written, you need to buy it, okay? Because he's been at it a long time, and God has blessed him. He got in this big controversy. I was at Bible college then, and DTS was right down the street from us. That's where all the brain boys went, they say. You know, they always said that they compared Criswell College and DTS this way. They said DTS was this deep and about this wide. You know, it was all about theology. You didn't talk about practical living. And then they said Criswell was this wide and about that deep. Well, I don't agree with that. But the people at DTS were pushing this idea, oh, you know, you just share someone, and if they just say that and admit in their mind that they're saved, and it doesn't mean their life has to change. And John MacArthur said, have you lost your mind? So it was a battle. There are quite a few books came out of it called Lordship Salvation. Because Jesus said it himself. He said, you've done all these things, but I don't know who you are. You know what? What did Jesus tell several sinners on different occasions? Well, I forgive you, and just keep living like a pagan. It's okay. What did it say? Go and sin no more. You can't do that on your own. You remember that the scene they had with Mary Magdalene after, you know, in the last session, they kind of left us hanging because she went back to her old life. Some things had bubbled up, and she went back to gambling that night and drank some. And so he sent Matthew and Peter to get her, and brought her back. And she just was so ashamed. And basically, Jesus said, you can't do this by yourself. You can't do this by yourself. Oh, should you be working on it? Absolutely, but you can't do it by yourself. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is, to help us. But when we sin, we block that. So basically, we're living on our own, and what we're going to expect? On our own, we're going to be a sinner and live like a sinner. It ain't going to be any different. That's the whole problem. That many people think they're saved when they fact they only have ideas in their head, because really they don't understand that Christ came to change us. That's exactly what it is. He comes to you where you are, but you ain't supposed to stay there. The real issue is not tongues. That's relatively unimportant through the whole book of Acts. The important issue is receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit so that it empowers a life change in our life. Isn't that right? That's right. That's what he's talking about. Now, quickly, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, you know, he talks about this quite a bit, but it says here, but the fruit of the Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit controlling you and it's in overtaking you, this is some of the things that's going to come out of that. Love. You love anybody that was hard to love before? Joy. Look at all these. These are not just actions. They're attitudes. You know, as I said a moment ago, there's some people with the rottenest attitude you ever see in your life. And oh, but I'm a believer. Really? Well, why don't you go buy yourself another personality? Because you sure don't act like it. If you know what it means to be forgiven, there ought to be somewhere in there you have some joy. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, good. When the Spirit controls us, these are the things that come out of our life. That's what that means. And a lot of people, let me keep going. Christianity is not merely ideas. And a lot of people think, well, you know, I believe this, and I believe this, and I believe this, so I'm a Christian. No, that doesn't mean that at all. You know, that's what Billy Sunday used to say. You know, just because you're born in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. You know, just because you've been to church all your life, you can still bust hell wide open. That don't mean one thing whatsoever. Look at your life. That's what John says in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He gives us a litmus test. He said, if you say this and God says this and they don't go together, guess who's lying? Not God. And that's exactly what he says. He's talking about sin in those books. The life-changing experience of the Holy Spirit through faith. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. That's what it does. It's empowered us. What does he say? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, Paul talks about this. There's civil war that's going on. He says, you know, I'm controlled by my flesh and all the things that come with that. And then when Jesus comes in and the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, now there's two things. So that's what the civil war is. I got a good side and a bad. It's almost like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You know, how does that work? It's going to be here till we die. You know, you're never going to be perfect, but you're also supposed to be gaining ground every day so that you're not as bad as you used to be. Surely you're better than you used to be, right? From the day Jesus that you met him, that's part of our nature called the flesh. That's what Paul uses, carnality. There's a part of my nature called the Spirit, and they're struggling, and it's a civil war that's going on. And both of them want to be in control. These are contrary one to another. So how is that? What does he say? You and I, on our own, do not have the ability to live for Jesus without the Holy Spirit. We don't have a chance. Why do you think Jesus went away and sent it? He said, I'm going to send that to you. A part of me you need. You cannot by self-effort do it. You cannot do the things that you, that's what Paul said, the things I want to do, those are not the things I do, and the things I don't want to do, that's the things I do. Even Paul had that problem. We all have that problem because it's a fleshly problem. He says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He doesn't say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and then you'll be walking in the Spirit. That's legalism. Well, I'm going to say, all these things, I'm not going to do this. And no, that's legalism, and you can't win at that. You will give in. You will. It's called the flesh. Well, I won't do all these things, and then I'll be a spiritual Christian. Really? No, you'll be miserable. That's legalism, deadly legalism. You do not become more like the Lord Jesus by having all these rules. You know, they're doing a great job. The last session we're showing these two Pharisees, they're trying to kill Jesus over because he said he was the Son of Man, that he was God in the flesh. That was blasphemy. So they're going to kill him. It doesn't matter that they're not taking care of anybody or helping anybody, but they're going to kill him because of that. That's exactly what that is. You know, you get all these do's and don'ts that you do those. Okay, why are you not doing them? Are you doing them, you're not doing it because you love Jesus, or you're not doing them because you're afraid? You know, they were doing them because they were afraid. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, which are just the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. That's what the law is. You know, it was simple. It was simple. And then they turned it into a complication of 613 laws. You know, it's not enough to say don't work on the Sabbath. You can't do this. You can't do this. If you kill a skeeter on the Sabbath on your arms hunting, you can't do that on Sunday. I'm serious. That's written down. That kind of nonsense. But we do the same thing. We say, well, you know, I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Well, why are you not doing it? That's the question. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Why? The Holy Spirit has taken over us, and it's controlling us, and we're living in obedience, so sin's not blocking it, so we're empowered. There must come a time when we willingly, God's not going to make you do one thing. God's not going to make you quit smoking. God's not going to make you quit drinking. You're going to have to willingly decide, I'm not going to do that. That's how that works. God's not going to make you submit to the Holy Spirit. He's not. You have to willingly come to a point in your life where I want the Holy Spirit to control me. That's where it starts. That's exactly what he told them. The experience of the Holy Spirit. They start, what evidence of that is? A praise. You thank the Lord for what he's been doing in your life. Obedience. Peter and the apostles, remember what they said? Go hang it on your beak. We can't do anything but preach. We don't care what you do to us. That's exactly obedience. And that's that difference when I was talking about contemporary Christianity today in the New Testament Christianity in the book of Acts. Now everything goes. Well, God wants you to be happy. No, he doesn't. Not that way. Obedience. He wants you to be obedient. And now contemporary Christianity has thrown any of the things that we used to think was wrong, we've thrown all those things out. Everything goes now. Men marry men, women marry women. Doesn't really matter. You just kind of choose whether you want to be a boy or a girl. Oh, that's straight out of hell. Critical race theory? Come on now. Do you know what this is? That's Marxism. You know what Marxism is? And we have preachers in Atlanta said, oh, we don't need to worry about that. That's nothing to issue. Are you crazy? Yeah, they are crazy. I'll condemn them. James Merritt is one of them. Andy Stanley. The whole jagged us. They submitted. They gave in. Why? Because it's easy to give in. He says what? No, we're going to obey God. If it was a sin 50 years ago, guess what? It probably still is. Unless someone misread it 50 years ago, and they did a lot of times. But when you go through the scripture and you look out and say, well, now, if it says that and that was truly true then, it probably still true now. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see how far we've come from the truth anymore. It's inevitable that when the object of our heart's worship changes, when you quit worshiping you, everything changes. Until Jesus comes in, I'm the center of the universe. And then I have to struggle all the time. Am I going to stay the center of the universe? Or is Jesus going to be the center of my universe? That's what that means. So when my worship changes, am I going to worship me and what I want? Or am I going to worship Jesus and what he wants? And you know always what Jesus wants is the best thing for me, right? That's the way that goes. When Jesus baptizes you in the Holy Spirit and infuses you with a new sense of the glory of God, your desires change. That's it. Your wants change. What you want to do changes. Who you want to hang around with changes. You know, if you were ever around people, and I had a lot of them in my life, they cussed every breath. I mean, they did. And, when I finally saw what was going on, I just kind of stayed away from them. And here's the crazy thing. They could turn that off. Matter of fact, my own uncle, boy, he cussed up a blue streak, I'm telling you. He fishing down the river. He was a good paddler, so everybody had wooden boats, and you're fishing with just a cane pole and a bug in a little narrow river. Everybody wanted him to paddle because he could paddle. He could paddle you down the river and not take the paddle out of the water. I don't know if you know anything about that. That's a big deal, especially in serious water. And, man, you could hear him. The boy he's fishing with gets hung in the bushes, and, man, you could hear him a half a mile down the river. You can hear people talking. You know that, right? Just cussing up a blue streak. Well, one day one of the deacons and the preacher, Royce McClellan, is easing down the river, and they're in a paddle boat, so nobody hears them. So Uncle Herbert's just cussing up a blue streak, and they turn right around the corner, and there they are. And Uncle Herbert knows the preacher. Well, for the next 30 minutes, he doesn't cuss a bit. What does that mean? He can turn it off, right? You can quit anything with the help of Jesus. You can't do it by yourself. It causes a new desire. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So if we say we're committed to Christ and we're dying and on our way to heaven, but we don't really like church or we don't really like being around people because the Holy Spirit really hasn't done that yet, something's wrong. You know, people tell me, oh, well, I can just worship God out there under our tree. I think, do you know what the church is supposed to be? And I'm not saying every church is right and we do everything right. I'm not saying that. But the church is the bride of Christ. The church will be heaven, eternity with Jesus forever and ever. So if you can't tolerate being down here with imperfect people for a little while, you will never make it in eternity in the church in heaven. And guess what? If you're not getting ready for that now, you won't be up there then. That's the way that works. All this down here is helping us getting ready for that up there. And when people say, well, I don't need that. No, you don't. But you're not going anywhere either. The Holy Spirit does all that. Don't be afraid of it, but try to understand it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that you have given everything that we need to suffice down here so that we can live an obedient life for you, so that you'll be glorified and that people will want to know you because of it. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace and knowing that we know that you will take care of us and give us all that we need. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and help us understand it, how to apply it in our life by being obedient. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.